Well, we're going to continue with After the Cross. We sang about a lot of that today, and we're going to kind of skip around a little bit. We'll pick up some things from John as well as Luke, because you have to fill in all of the things together, and they all jive together. Matthew, Luke, and John particularly, and Mark is just kind of an overview of all of it. So you'll see over the weeks or so that we'll be in it for a couple of weeks after the cross. We haven't even gone to Galilee yet in this message, but we'll go to Galilee and see what happens there. And remember, even as we sang, Jesus appeared to them, and he told Mary and the others, have them meet me in Galilee. Why do you think he said that? One of the first things that he told those at the tomb, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. Why do you think he did that?
Probably for protection, if nothing else, because Jerusalem was very hostile at that particular time. And I think that by moving them out there and that and all the people and his friends, that they meet him out there and in the open where they were reasonably safe at that particular time would be a part of it.
Yeah. I think there's a lot of reasons. Any other thoughts?
One of the reasons was to give them hope. They knew he was risen and that he was God, but they didn't maybe capitalize them until they saw him and talked to them and he gave them, you know, his presence.
Well, there's a lot of reasons. Most of his ministry was in Galilee. That's where he grew up, in Galilee. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. Where is Nazareth?
He also may have been as a retreat. Let's get out of the city for a little while and come. And I've got a whole lot of stuff to teach you in a short period of time. Let's get away.
Yeah. So Galilee was very important. He also knew that's where his first disciples were from. And Peter was one of them. He knew Peter's heart. We sang about that when we sang about, you know, he's alive. And that's basically Peter's song. You could easily call it Peter's song, you know. And he felt so miserable when he failed the Lord. Have you ever felt that? I'm sure there are times in our life when we really messed up, whether it was real or imagined. There's times when we have felt to fall on our knees before the Lord and ask his forgiveness. We've all been there.
Sometimes when we do wrong, we do something, we fail the Lord, we tend to forget about it, you know, put it aside. I don't want to think about that. But then when prayer time comes, that comes to your mind.
Exactly. That's what you pray about. So anyway, we're living in a very strange world even now, and we know that the Lord understands it all. Does he like it? No, he doesn't like it, and neither do we. And he's going to take care of it. If not now, eventually. And then it'll be too late, right? And at that point, the Lord will take care of all evil. And as we sang in Alpha and Omega and other songs, when he does that, it will be ended. It will be ended. Do I rejoice in that? Yes and no. Part of me rejoices because he's going to make all things good for us. But it also makes me concerned. that there are a lot of people that are not going to make it. A lot of friends, people that I've acquainted with, people that we say hi to in the grocery line. I've done PT, and I'm not sure it does that well because I'm not that well. But anyway, I've done PT for a long time, and there's two ladies in there that do PT with me. And they are so nice, and they're so good to me. And I've given them a Gospel of John, but, you know, I want them to be there and meet me in heaven, too. And I'm so glad that my mom and dad have both found the Lord and are there. And I was thinking back on that. I've got a lot of things, and Jan's mom and dad, all good people. And I'm glad for that, but I'm really sad for those that may not make it, people that are friends of ours. And so I pray for them often. So anyway, we're talking about after the cross. And you remember the foundations, John 3:16 and 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 1 John, I like that book very much. If you want to know a book of love, we always think of a chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, and we call it the love chapter. If you go to 1 John, that's the love book. That talks about love big time. We love God because He first loved us. And it continues in that. John himself says, we know this is true because we have seen Jesus. We saw Him during the life. We saw Him resurrected. We saw Him after He died for sins. And so John points that out. He knows it's true because he's seen it. And so that's pretty marvelous. Remember what Peter said. This is the only cornerstone. Jesus, you rejected it, but He has become the cornerstone. And verse 12 of 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. That's the absolute and foundational truth, is it not? I don't know whether you heard any of J.D. Vance's Vice President's speech, but his conclusion in that speech for Memorial Day was, our nation was founded not on religion, but upon Jesus Christ. That was the bottom line of what he said. And he said, we've given them the privilege in our Constitution to allow them to worship the way they want, but there's only one real foundation, and that's Jesus. And that's exactly true. So, remember Jesus' final word just before Sunday. He said in Luke 24:46, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. In John, it says, he said, it is finished. It is finished. So remember what was happening there as they watched him. There was a Roman soldier there. He was overseeing the execution. He saw it happen. He worshiped God and said, surely this man is innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what happened, they went home in deep sorrow. And you remember that scenario. the sorrow that they had. But here was a man in the Roman leadership, one of the top centurions. He's in charge of the crucifixion and what had happened there. He saw the sign on the cross that said, Jesus, the King of the Jews. No matter what the priests tried to do, Pilate refused to take that down. And here was this guard looking at Jesus and saw the way he died and what he said. He heard the voice and saw the actual miracle of his death at that time. And he said, truly, he was the Son of God. So there were the watchers there, his friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching him. And remember, they were going home to their home at that time, very sorrowful. Where do you go when you're full of sorrow? You go to the safest place. Most often the safest place is our home, because that's where peace reigns, where people accept your idiocy. People accept you no matter what you've been or who you were. They accept you. Even as Juanita said in her birthday giving, she knew what it was to be accepted during those times. Home. They were on their way home, sorrowful, but they followed him to see where he was going. So here's what happened. You remember in Luke 23, now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now you remember others that had, we didn't put it up here, but remember the others that were there. Who else was with Joseph?
Nicodemus.
Nicodemus. Yeah, Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus?
The Jewish elder that they talked to in John 3.
Exactly. And he was also a member of the High Council. He was a compatriot for Joseph of Arimathea. Both of them were on the High Council. What was the High Council?
It was the Sanhedrin.
The Sanhedrin. And how many were on the Sanhedrin?
70.
70. How did that ever start?
Moses' father-in-law.
He told Moses his judgment for the people of Israel was getting too much for him. He needed to call other people to go alongside him. So he called the elders, and they appointed 70 of them to be the circuit judges. And he would be the final judge. In any case it was too hard for them to solve, they'd bring to him. But only the worst case or the highest case that they couldn't make a decision on, they would bring to Moses. And that cut down his judicial judgeship tremendously. Ben sent me a text the other day, or someone sent me a text. Was it her or was it Gibb? I don't remember. But they wanted to know, why was there no burial understanding where Moses was buried? You remember that Moses was buried, it says, by God? They looked for him, never did find him. Anyway, this minister, I think he had a good idea. He was saying the reason that they couldn't find it and the reason God buried him was so that they wouldn't set Moses up as an idol. If they knew where he was, they would have made a tomb and they would have made an idol. And I think that was probably a true understanding of it. And I liked that idea quite a bit. But they never did find Moses' graveside. That was probably a good thing.
And who knows, maybe he wasn't buried here on earth.
That could be very well be, because he could have done an Enoch thing, right? Yep. Taking him to heaven.
God didn't say. He just said he's going to bury him, take him himself. So who knows?
Yeah. So it was all up to God.
Speaking of Moses, I was just listening to something. They were talking about why wouldn't God let Moses go into Israel? He said it wasn't because, you know, he struck the rock. He did something like that. He said, but it meant even more than that. Moses was law, and they obeyed the law. And they said when it was like a picture of Jesus, because Jesus in the New Testament is considered the rock of salvation, only when Jesus would come, that to forgiveness of sin could we go cross into Israel. It was interesting because I've always wondered, you know, why God wouldn't allow him to go in. But it's a symbol of the law can't get you in, only Jesus.
Now that's a good interpretation and understanding. Remember, the reason was that Moses disobeyed the Lord. And that was the cause. But the ultimate thing that Jan was referring to is maybe there was a higher reason that allowed that to happen, that God had a better plan.
Well, the law couldn't get you in. It showed that if you made a mistake, you still made the mistake. You weren't given salvation of it. Whereas with Jesus, you make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. You're human. But you still have salvation.
Only Jesus. And that's what was happening right now in Jerusalem and the high court here. They put the law of Moses above Jesus. And they refused to believe in Jesus, no matter how many times Jesus told them that he was above the law. Even when he told them, I am the one that has the power of resurrection. That frosted the Sadducees for sure. And most of the high court as well. That brought a division like Paul used to escape a prison and wind up in Rome when he appealed to the fact that he believed in the resurrection and that that was why he was being judged in the courts of Israel, sent to Roman courts. Piggybacking on that a little bit, isn't that the problem that the Jews had at this time? They put Moses above God. And now what do they say that they believed in God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then they said the law was Moses. He's the one that brought the law. So anyway, they elevated him to the high position that Jesus did not want him to be, and God did not want him to be. So anyway, Joseph there. So that was Friday afternoon, okay? They took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it on a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. So So this was Friday afternoon. They took Jesus off the cross and wrapped him, laid him in this new tomb. And if you remember from others, I didn't put it up here, but if you remember, it was actually Joseph's personal tomb that he made at that time. And we remember in the message of the seven last words when he talked to the one criminal who said to the other criminal, "We deserve what we're getting, but this man doesn't. He was innocent." And he asked Jesus to remember him when he got to paradise, when he got home. And what did Jesus answer him?
"Today you will be with me in paradise."
Exactly, and that's important. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's one of the very important of the seven last words that we find Jesus uttered on the cross. You know, the Jewish calendar begins at sundown. It's not like our calendar. Our calendar, or our day, begins at midnight. Their day begins at sundown. And you could basically say 6 o'clock. And that was the beginning of the Sabbath. So they had to get home, and they had to get him in the tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus had to get him in the tomb before sundown. And the others had to get home, and they weren't even allowed in to put the spices on him. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus and the others already had done that, wrapped him in linen with the spices, and there was a lot of pounds there. If you look at it in Scripture and read the context of the different passages. So Friday afternoon, this was happening. And it had to happen before the beginning of the Sabbath, which began at 6 o'clock on Friday.
Well, the Jewish people, the ones that aren't, that are hidebound in it, the way, say, they're still looking for a king. They're still looking for a leader that's going to take over, and they're going to be the leaders of the world. It hasn't changed. You know, Jesus didn't say they were going to be the leaders of the world. Everybody was going to be together when he came back, as long as they believed in him. So they're still looking for a king, even though all of the testaments and everything, the testimonies say that he was already here and you turned him away.
Yeah, and they've had over 2,000 years that they're still waiting. You're exactly right. And that was why so many people left him, because he did not become their political king at that time. You remember the miracle there, and I'm adding extra that we don't have on the screen. But you remember the guard that was said, "Surely he was the Son of God." And they went to, they were designated to break the legs of all the criminals that were crucified on the cross. They were told to do that because it was in Jerusalem and they couldn't defile the Sabbath. They broke the legs so that the people would die before the Sabbath began. What happened when they came to Jesus? He was already dead. They were amazed about that. The Roman guards were amazed at that, that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. And you go back in the Psalms, when it talked about this, in the Old Testament prophesy about this, they said not one of his bones were broken. And they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. So anyway, that was part of the what happened. So anyway, let's look at what the women saw in Luke 23:55 and 6. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law. So they put things together and got it ready, but they kept him waiting for the Sabbath to be over. So they were prepared. So then if we get into Luke 24, we see Sunday comes. We talked about that. We celebrate that. That's what Easter is all about. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Question: how come one of the Gospels say one angel, and here it says two? Why is that?
Two different eyewitnesses.
And it was the perception from the angle that they saw. May have both been there, but one only saw one. So anyway, there were two angels there, and they were standing, and as we sang in the song earlier that I love, and we'll probably see it again in a week or two, it's a closing song. He's alive, Peter. He's alive, and I've been forgiven. And as we saw the narration in the song, he talked about the Mary and the women who came back and reported. And Peter and John, as we'll see here in just a bit, probably next week, they went running to the tomb. So the women were terrified, bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men ask, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. Why do they not remember these things? They were just human. They had human understanding. It hadn't been defined by the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in a bit, yet. Hadn't been ingrained into their hearts yet, because they were still looking at it from human perspective. But also another thing about the daytime. Notice that he had said that he would rise on the third day. Well, if he died on Friday, what day was Sunday? Why? Friday was one day, and Saturday was the first day after. Sunday would have been the second day, in our understanding. But for the Jewish people, a part of a day was counted as a whole day. So when he was buried on Friday, he was in the grave all day Saturday. That became the second day. Sunday was the third day. So he said he would rise on the third day. So that's what it was. So that's part of the Jewish calendar diversion that we have. So anyway, they were terrified. And so they rushed back to the tomb to tell his 11 disciples. and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. So they said, that's what the angel told us. Now notice that earlier it said that they were men. The angels appeared as men. That's what they understood. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. Doesn't that sound typical? However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Now, Luke just talks about Peter only. But that was typical Peter, wasn't it? He was the first to take action. He always did. But if you go to John, you see a little bit of addition. Peter, in John 23 and 4, Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And you know the story, we've told you before. John writes in the third person whenever he talks about himself. He always talks about the other disciple or a disciple in a third person rather than saying, oh, I did this or it was me. But you know from the historic writings of the others that it was John. So here was Peter and John. Now John outrun Peter. Remember, John was younger. He was a lot younger, remember? And he was the last of the disciples to be killed. He's the one that booked the book of Revelation, wrote it, remember? That was John. He was still alive. All the others had already been killed at that point. John was the last one alive. So he was younger. He got there first. Continue in John 25 and 7. Said he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Now, even that first look was strange. First, there was a linen wrapping that was empty, but then the head covering was folded up. How come?
Part of it is the part that wrapped his body had 75 pounds of spices and resins in it. It would have formed a solid shell, but the part around the head was just a linen cloth.
Exactly, and that's the physical details of that. And so the spices that were already anointing him made the outer garments a shell. And now that's what the Catholics and others think, or is the Shroud of Turin. I myself seriously doubt that it really is. A lot of scholars think, yeah, that's exactly what it is. And that when the resurrection happened and the flash of light, it set that. And so that's why it's preserved. So anyway, the cloths were there. Then the disciples in John 28 through 10 says, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed. But notice this. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. That's one of the things that I've noticed about these last days of the scriptures. They're always talking about going home. We'll talk more about that later. We're going to get back to Mary Magdalene next week. We're running out of time. I knew we would. And I had a lot of songs at the beginning that I really enjoy and touch my spirit. So we'll see about Mary and all that happens, the road that happened, the men on the road, and the disciples and what they saw, and the things it proved, and the fact that Jesus was with them, Thomas, and his unbelief. And we'll continue the story, the part that we already didn't see. But this will be continued for a while because it is so significant. It's what it is all about. So enjoy this. I've just seen Jesus. What a tremendous response it is when people saw him alive. And as your scripture indicates, that's the most important thing that the world needed to know, that your resurrection is true. So thank you, Jesus. Help us rest in that and be able by our lives and our words tell the world that you're alive, you have risen from the dead, and you're alive. And have each one of us understand that more fully in our life every day, that you're a God who gives peace and joy and forgiveness, mercy and grace. So I want to thank you. Thank you for who you are. Not just what you do, but who you are. So walk with us now and help us honor you with our life and our thoughts and our words. Interactions in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.